stigma, a social stigma. You want a social stigma? I'm so worried about what other people think of me. People who wear underwear and dirty socks, and they can't even comb their hair right, and their teeth have germs on them, and their breath smells bad. You're worried about stigma of people on this planet? I'll give you a social stigma. You want a social stigma? Hi, everybody. Martin Zender here. How's this for a social stigma? You're worried... How about standing, seeing your works burned up at the dais of Christ? Yeah, that's a social stigma. The great white throne. There's God and there's Christ, and you're at the great white throne, and you've missed the boat. Yeah, that might be a little bit of a social stigma. Oh, but I'm worried about the social stigma today. I'm worried about offending people with a plaque on their teeth. Yes, I'm worried about offending people with bunions between their toes. Is that where you get bunions? I don't know where you get bunions. We're worried about the wrong thing, people. If you're worried about the social stigma of looking dumb to people who are dumb, I'm afraid to look stupid to the stupid. No, don't be afraid. Don't fear. This was the big thing back in the book of Timothy. It was being ashamed and being embarrassed. Timothy was not to be ashamed, chapter 1, verse 8. Paul was not ashamed, chapter 1, verse 12. And the household of Onesiphorus. Oh, that's a great name, all right? Phygellus and Hermogenes, I told you, whoever named their kids that were nuts. Well, Onesiphorus, now that's a classy name. This guy was not ashamed, and neither was his household. And let's look at this, 2 Timothy 1:16. Love this guy, Onesiphorus. If I could have another son, I would definitely name him Onesiphorus. Now, this is what Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshes me and was not ashamed of my chain. But coming to be in Rome, he seeks me diligently and found me. Wow, what a great entry on the resume of Onesiphorus. And his household was like, Dad, you're not going to see Paul again, are you? Why are you going to visit a jailbird? Well, he said, look, Paul's a great guy, and I'm not ashamed of him because he's the inaugurator of a great new message of grace. And he talked him into it. Okay, Dad, I guess you're not so crazy after all. Neither is Paul. So they weren't ashamed of Paul's chain. His household was not ashamed of him for going to find Paul. Boy, I'd like to stand either at the dais of Christ or if I have to, I'm not going to, but many people are, at the great white throne. You sought out Paul with diligence. And now Paul is available. Okay, back in the day, you had to seek him out diligently to find him. You didn't even know what his address was. They didn't have GPS. Now Paul's everywhere. His letters are in that Gideon Bible that's in every hotel in the United States. And now that he's so available, nobody seeks him anymore. People are still ashamed of him. They don't want to hear what he taught, which is that through the cross of Christ, man is made stupid. The stupidity of the heralding. The cross sounds stupid to everybody. And the results of it sound stupid to all Christians. The results of the cross, that God is going to, through the cross, reconcile all things to him through the cross. Colossians 1:20. That's embarrassing. That's stupid. You don't even have to seek Paul anymore. He's right out there. People shun him. They much rather have the verses of condemnation. Social stigma. You're talking to me about social stigma? You're worried about what your church thinks of you? What your mother or father think of you? Follow the truth and to hell with the others, relatively speaking. We know there's no such thing as eternal hell, so don't panic about that. But you have to have that attitude. In fact, Jesus had that attitude. He said, whoever doesn't hate father and mother in comparison to following Christ, you have to relatively, not absolutely, you have to just forget about what they think of you. That's your father and mother, Jesus said. Whoever does not, you know, forsake father and mother, sister and brother, for the sake of the truth. It's in relation to the truth. You really focus on the truth, and you're still social. I'm not telling you to shun anybody. You're still with them. But the truth is more important to you than the opinion of your family, even. Jesus brought in the family relationship. So how much more should it be to this person in church? There's people who are always going to be offended at you. They're professionals at being offended. They're offended for a living. They're looking for something to be offended about, and they'll go off at the drop of a hat. If you're worried about pleasing them, my gosh, you're in slavery. You're in bondage. I've never quite understood that, being in slavery to someone else's opinion. If you see truth, you see truth. That's it. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Be like the household of Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of him going to find this loser, all right? And no, people still don't like Paul. I had a friend named Marlo. Well, yeah, I had a friend. I actually had a friend at one point in my life. Now, I have several friends, and many of you are my friends, and I thank you for that. Other people have shunned me, and it just shows the smallness of those other people, that they won't even talk to you. That's very small, so those kinds of people are disappearing in my rearview mirror. So anyway, I had this friend named Marla. She was a very well-loved, very beautiful. I almost feel sorry for people who are beautiful. They have to maintain this image as if everything, as if your self-worth depends on your looks. Anyway, she was very popular in school. You know the kind of girls. In my school, it was Becky Strably. If Becky Strably is still out there, never mind. These people tend to become very, you know, important in certain churches. You get a position in your church, like people depend on you. You're into leadership or the so-called worship leaders. I'm not even sure what that is. You become a big shot. But this person I'm thinking of, if there had been a magazine called Poise and Self-Possession, she'd be on the cover. I'm going to call her Marla, but her real name is Cynthia, okay? But I'm going to call her Marla because I don't want to, you know, blow her cover here. But, you know, this kind of person, they seem to always have it together. You know that sometimes they have to crack and be real, like when they're lying in their beds in the morning, but most of the time they put off like they're totally in control. What I like to call the gleaming Christian. They just love Jesus Christ and they'll worship Jesus Christ as long as they don't have to look stupid doing it. Yeah. Sing in the temple, sure. We'll sing in the temple all day about Jesus Christ. Braid a whip and overturn the tables of the money changers? Can't make that. Sorry, I have a hair appointment that day. And yet, this is the unknown Jesus that people have a hard time accepting, who hated the organized religion. And he had no qualms whatsoever about people thinking he was crazy or dumb. This is definitely not what religious people, or people who want to be seen and heard and want to be accepted by the mainstream, and church is mainstream. This is not what they want out of life. They don't want rejection. And so anytime they see somebody getting rejected, they assume that that person is doing so because they're just weird, because they're out of step, but not realizing that the scriptural precedent, anyone who always saw God was out of step. And they were thought of as weird. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy is an example. We see this theme of shame and potential embarrassment coming up over and over again. Somehow, I have to believe that people like Marla, they know deep down in some unreligious corner of their being that the priesthood rejected Jesus Christ. It was church people who rejected Jesus Christ. It was the chiefs of the temple, not the bartenders at the local saloon, who told him, the Son of the Living God, that he had a demon. John 8:48. The Pharisees, the church people, the religious accepted, the mainstream of the day said that Jesus Christ had a demon. You just have to, if you're like Marla, or if you're like the many people who are the what I call gleaming Christians, work hard to find acceptance in the community and in the church, you just have to drive that thought from your mind. You have to tell yourself, well, Jesus was just from a different time in a different era. That's the mistake. Oh, Paul was just from a different time in a different era. We wouldn't put Paul in jail today. We wouldn't put Jesus to death today. Oh, yes, you would. Yes, you would, Marla. I mean, Cynthia. I mean, Marla. The persecution is cleaner today. It's a lot neater. You wouldn't kill anybody. You might not be able to put somebody in jail, but you'll do it emotionally. You'll shun that person. You'll put them out of your life, and you'll never look at them the same way. And Marla, Cynthia, you would do this with the Apostle Paul. Guarantee you. Why? Because you are condemning the Apostle Paul's teachings. We're bringing you the same message the Apostle Paul brought. Well, the accomplishments of the cross, apart from your contribution, Marla, apart from your free will, we're saying that Jesus Christ did something, and it's not in accord with your acts. 2 Timothy 1:9, going to get to that. not in accord with your acts, yet you teach that it is in accord with your acts. Your whole church teaches that. Your whole church makes the distinction between people who choose Christ, people who don't, people who obey, people who don't, people who go to hell forever, and people who don't. That's not the gospel of Paul. We're bringing the Apostle Paul's message. You hate it, therefore, by extension, you hate the Apostle Paul, and you treat us like you would have treated him. That is, these weird people have this teaching of the salvation of all or the sovereignty of God, and it's not in accord with the traditional teaching. It's not mainstream, therefore it must be weird. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ was weird, and the Apostle Paul was weird. You have to drive that from your mind, don't you? You have to think that we're in a different era today, where the right thing is accepted. No, the right thing is despised, just like it always has been. Here's the Jesus you keep away, Marla, and those of your ilk. Here's the one you don't understand this. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. I apologize for that. He, Jesus Christ, has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of humans, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And a servant, that's the end of the quote, and a servant is no greater than his master. This was the Apostle Paul exactly. The Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ, these were ugly Jews who brought truth and who the mainstream rejected because they weren't mainstream. You think that being an accepted, gleaming Christian is where it's at? You're worried about social stigma? Well, when you take your little gleaming Christianhood and you take your pat little Christian doctrines of the sovereignty of man and eternal torment, you present those even at the dais of Christ, assuming you'll be there. I doubt you will. You're going to be at the great white throne. Assuming you even are at the dais of Christ, which I don't see how it's possible, seeing as how you reject every doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught that belongs to being a member of the body of Christ, you're building on wood, grass, straw, and hay. And in 1 Corinthians 3:13, these works are going to be burned up by fire, because the day of Christ, the day of God, is going to make them evident. For each one's work is being revealed by fire, and the fire, it will be testing each one's work. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 3, of what kind it is. And if anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on it, he'll get wages. But if anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it. But you will be saved as through fire, but it's going to be burned up. These teachings of yours, assuming you're even at the dais of Christ, are going to be burned up by fire. That's going to be a little bit of a social stigma. And the Great White Throne, ooh, that's a really bad social stigma. I'd be more concerned about a social stigma then than now. If you have an inkling that something is rotten in pew land, if you have an inkling that something I'm saying, there's something essentially right about a God who sends his son to win every human and succeeds, if that sounds right to you, about a God who is in control of everything, a God who knows what he's doing and makes no mistakes, if you have an inkling that maybe there is something about that that's right, something sounds true about that to me, but you have up to this day driven it from your mind, rethink it. You've driven it from your mind because it's different, because it's weird, because you don't want to look stupid. You're ashamed of what somewhere deep down in your spirit you must realize is the true gospel. That it's all about Christ. It's all about the sufficiency of Christ. That Christ came to do a work and he succeeded. And that God is running the universe in accord with the counsel of his will. Embrace the truth, Marla. And those of you listening to me like Marla, send this message to your friends, to your family. Let them know that there is a God greater than the God of Christianity. There is a God greater than the God of tradition and of religion. There is a God who not only is love, but he acts in love. And his works are consummated in love. And there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more powerful than any of you ever imagined. I say he's going to save all humanity. And not only all humanity, but he's going to bring the universe back to him in subjection to his feet. Colossians 1, verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. That's the God I worship. That's the true Jesus Christ. That's the one shining forth out through the darkness. Embrace him. Be bold. Do not be ashamed. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and a sane mind. Unhand the insane doctrines of Christianity. He has given us a sane mind. This has been Martin Zender. Thanks for joining me. I'm going to be back tomorrow. Please be here with me. Thank you.